But let's go to the Father in a word of prayer, and we can get back into our study in Jonah. Father, I do thank you. You're gracious to us, and you are our God. And you have directed our hearts to love you and to worship you, and I just thank you for that. I also thank you, Lord, that when our hearts are directed elsewhere, you never give up on us, but you always draw us back to yourself. You love us that much. And so I thank you for your patience and for your commitment, for your promises, Lord, that will never be void. You will never cancel your promises to us. We will see you. We will be able to see our Savior face to face, Lord, and we long for that. But until then, Father, I ask that you would fill us, Lord, with your Spirit and produce the fruit of your Spirit in us. Grant us joy. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for where you have us, regardless of what situation we're in. We are with you. You never leave us. We always have the Lord Jesus. And so I thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us and to your church, and how you've promised to continue to build your church. And we have seen that in our church, your faithfulness to us. And so, Lord, be with us now as we turn our attention to your word and as we seek to understand just what was going on with Jonah and his prayer in this second chapter. Lord, bless our hearts with knowing your word and knowing you so that our worship would just grow. Our satisfaction in Jesus Christ, our Savior, would just grow. Help us, Lord, with contentment. Help us to be satisfied, but also that we would rejoice in Christ, that we would rejoice knowing that there will be a day when we are with you, and all these things that plague us now and today will be dealt with, they'll be put away, and you will bring something new, something greater, something far better than what we have now. But until then, help us, Lord, to stand firm on your promises. Be with the saints that I'm sure would love to be here with us today. Strengthen them and give them opportunity to return. And thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now there is an old, I don't know if it's a proverb or just some philosophical thought that asks the question, if a tree falls in a forest and nobody's around, does anybody hear it? Or does anybody hear the sound of that? Sometimes I think they're just trying to trick you on like what sound is and stuff like that. I don't know. I don't know who came up with that question. That question is only important because it's the intro to a sermon. Maybe a better question is this. If you're a prodigal prophet, sinking to your death to the bottom of the sea and a fish happens to swallow you whole, and you remember the Lord, does the Lord hear your prayer? Yes. The Lord does hear your prayer. Jonah has worked his way as far as he could away from God, and he fell woefully short, so far short, that God said, let me give you a hand, I'll take you even further, and I'll still hear you. This morning's sermon is titled, The Prayer of a Dead Man. The Prayer of a Dead Man. And for this morning's sermon, we will be in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. All of it. It felt inappropriate trying to divide Jonah's prayer up. And you may say, well, what happened to verse 17? Last week you only went to verse 16, and that's because verse 17 in the Hebrew is actually verse 1 of chapter 2. All right. So, while we're in Jonah chapter 2, we'll start in what we know as Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Follow along as I read that verse and go right into chapter 2, the Word of God reads, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. If you are a prodigal prophet sinking to your death, and a fish happens to swallow you whole, even then the Lord will hear your prayer. The first thing I want us to look at in verses chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, 1 through 2, those three verses there, if you will, is just how Jonah was preserved by God. Jonah's preserved by God. It's important for us to remember this, that in the previous passages, we have seen the depth of God's mercy and having a desire to save Nineveh. We have also seen the long reach of God and how He can reach those Phoenician sailors. We at least think that they were Phoenician sailors. They had no clue who Yahweh was. They didn't know Yahweh. They didn't know Israel's covenant God. And yet they go out to sea, and God saves them while they're at sea. They go out and they do not know Yahweh. They come back as worshipers of Yahweh. We've seen God's, the depth of His mercy. Of course, we'll see that even more in chapter 3 when Nineveh repents. But we've also seen the long reach of God. And now what do we see? We see that man cannot drift so far away from God that God would not hear his prayer. Even a voiceless prayer. What sound do you make inside of a fish? Sometimes I think, ask this question, Ray, it'll be great. And then I panic because I wonder if someone's going to let out with some outburst of what it might sound like. And you can keep that to yourself. God does not give up on His children. God does not give up on His children. And that should be all the comfort we need. Have you ever went astray, stayed in sin a little bit too long? Aren't you thankful that God did something to gain your attention, to call you back to Him, and when you prayed, He didn't turn His back, but He listened. He heard you. Beloved, I want us to consider two things when we think about when God preserves His children. when He keeps them. Here's one thing I want us to consider. With everything at His disposal, God, Creator of everything and sovereign over everything, is able to use whatever He wishes to keep you. The other thing I want us to consider is this. In those times when perhaps we're in a valley too long by our own decision, by our own sin, we may feel that God is far away from us. But because God keeps us, He is always right there. He is always close to us. The last thing that we've seen of Jonah, sailors were lifting him up and they were hurling him into the sea. And they probably believed that he was about to die. I mean, this was probably the worst storm that they have ever seen. And they're throwing a man out into it. Yahweh will allow Jonah to get so close as if to taste death, and yet he doesn't die. And that is what He's doing on purpose. Because God can keep Jonah and can still keep him alive while letting him go through this amazing storm is a testament to God's perfect control. When we look at verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah." We can see that God is the one that's in charge. He's the one that appointed the fish. But we could also see this, that God was trying to bring this near-death experience to Jonah. That's why Jonah's in this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. If you were Jonah, you're being thrown into this sea. Waves are crashing. We don't even know if Jonah knows how to swim. And he's going down and down and down. And then a fish swallows him whole. When do you think that you're going to die? The whole time? Perhaps. Perhaps the whole time you're thinking that you're going to die. But here's the thing. I think that Jonah wanted to die. Jonah goes down there, and we're going to find that not until the fish swallowed him did he even call upon God. He didn't pray until he's in the fish's belly. We'll get into that point later, but he's swallowed by this great fish. After day one, do you think that he thought he was going to die? What about after day two? Unless we really believe that God told Jonah, okay, the sailors have to pick you up, throw you into the water, and then you're going to be in there for 3 days and I'll bring you back up to land. If that's the case, if the Lord said that, why would Jonah even cry out to him? He cries out to him because God put him right where Jonah needed to be to break his will. He took everything from Jonah and made Jonah believe that he was going to die. He's down there. He appoints. And this is a side note. Maybe this isn't even edifying besides just making us be in awe and wonder about how great God is. We never even think about this fish. He's probably like, I didn't sign up for this prophet to get stuck in my throat for 3 days. God preserves that fish as well. He's in control. He's a good God. It was by God's appointing that this particular fish swallowed God's prodigal prophet. He's down there for 3 nights, or 3 days and 3 nights. And I want us to consider this. When you think of Jonah and the fish, do not think of Pinocchio and Geppetto and the whale, where they're in the whale's mouth with the ship and the cat, I believe. And Pinocchio has this aha moment. I can figure out how we're going to smoke our way out of here, right? Let's make this whale sneeze. And there's all this room for them to go about. And the ship is drifting along on the whale's tongue. And Disney gets some things right, but they didn't get that right. You know, because the Hebrew word for belly here is actually intestine. But none of us are looking forward to going and having lunch afterwards, so I'll just leave it at that. When you're in this thing, Jonah, there are two ways out. And that doesn't need an illustration either. Jonah is stuck. And this is the point. That sin will put you in a place of where you are stuck. And God is going to give you this opportunity to cry out to Him. And beloved, this is something that we need to consider, because I'm not going to tell you that Jonah wasn't saved at this point. No, this is a portion that lets us know as believers that we can drift away from the Lord. And He's going to let us go to put us in a point where we'll be trapped. To get our attention. To break our will. You know, the will that says me first, me over the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach, the belly, the intestine of the fish, 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah, if you underline in your Bible, if you circle, if you highlight, then Jonah prayed. Not before. Not as the sailors grabbed him. Not as he was mid-air on his way to the sea. Not the first wave, not the second wave, not the billow, not sinking 10 feet down. Not until he couldn't see the ship anymore. Not until seaweed was wrapped around his head, or until he seen the roots of the mountains. But not until he was in the fish did Jonah pray to the Lord, his God, from the stomach. That same word, the intestine of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, to Yahweh, and He answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. He heard my voice. We see that Jonah in this, even though he thinks he's moving further and further and further away from God, he's actually, because of what God is sovereignly doing in his life, he's actually moving closer and closer to God. We see that when his first he calls out. Then it's described him crying out. It intensifies. And then at first he called out to the Lord. That's a second person pronoun. And then he makes it more personal by using a first person pronoun by saying, you. He says, I called out of my distress to the Lord. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. He turns his attention from just talking about his experience to talking to God. What is Sheol? And Sheol is a place that was known as the place where the dead went when they departed from this life. Where do the dead go when they depart from this life? They go to Sheol. And he feels like he is in the depth of Sheol. Isaiah says something when Isaiah is speaking about those that will oppose the Lord in the kingdom, kings that would try to raise up and oppose the Lord in Isaiah 14, 9 through 11. Listen to how Isaiah describes it. Isaiah 14, 9 through 11. Sheol from beneath is excited over you. Sheol will be excited to receive these wicked kings, these wicked rulers. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. And then Isaiah would say this about Satan in verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Jonah feels like that's where he is. And that's where he was when the fish was appointed by Yahweh to go and swallow him, to go rescue him. So it's important for us to keep this in mind that Jonah feels like he is a dead man. He is as good as dead. There is nothing he can do. He can't light a fire in there and have that fish spit him out. He's stuck. He's trapped right where God wants him. But not just right where God wants him, right where God is going to preserve him, keep him. The second thing I want us to look at is maybe the heart of this passage, this chapter, Jonah chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. And this is really the heart of his prayer. And in this prayer, we see Jonah's change of heart. Because going into this, Jonah doesn't care for mercy. He doesn't value life. But by the time he's done with this prayer, we'll see that he does care about mercy. He cares about God's compassion. And he values life. But you see, the Lord basically had to kill Jonah before he would see it. Another thing we notice here is, up until this point, we really have not seen Jonah's faith. We've seen Jonah's disobedience. In verse 3, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Jonah gives credit to the Lord. He doesn't say that the sailors threw me over. He said, you cast me into the sea. It's kind of like with Joseph and the Joseph story. And his brothers throw him into the pit. Right, the brothers throw him into the pit. And Joseph, in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So Joseph is able to not say, oh, you didn't do it, this was God. No, Joseph knows that his brothers threw him into the pit. But he knows that it was also God at work in it. And he knows that God has done something. And Jonah likewise knows that it is the Lord that's done it. He's been running from the Lord, trying to escape the presence of the Lord. And now he says that the Lord cast him into the deep. Growing up in Orange County, I used to go to the beach and a boogie board, something that would probably kill me now. Because I can remember being real brave and catching this, 4-foot wave or something like that. And you're on that boogie board and everything's really fun until the nose of it hits the sand. And then you hit the sand and then all of the wave just starts to pound you and you're rolling like a tumbleweed underwater. Has that ever happened to you? You're still trying to get the sand out? Right? Everybody, when I said that, everybody tasted salt water that ever had that experience. If you had that experience, you tasted that salt water. It gets in your ear, in your eyes. It's bad, right? And you say, oh man, I'm going to do it again. Oh, we're so foolish. Consider this, beloved. Have you ever sat back and just praised God after that because of how powerful He is? You're talking about 4 feet of wave will just smash you. What about an ocean? I was on the USS Bonhomer Shard, a large ship, naval ship, and it had these huge doors that you could fit our church through on the side of the ship. Because you would work on the helicopters inside the ship, they would bring the helicopters out on an elevator through that door, and it would come up and be on the top of the ship, and the helicopters would take off. But during a storm, sometimes those doors were open, and you can see these huge waves out there at sea. I mean, it's scary to see how massive these waves are, throwing a huge ship like that around. And Jonah says, into the heart of the seas, that's where the Lord threw him. And the current engulfed him. He was overpowered by the water. It just wrapped all around him, and it just dropped him lower and lower and lower until he says, and all, not the sea's breakers and billows, but your breakers and billows. The whole time, Jonah is recognizing this is the Lord's doing. The sea is the Lord's. The sea is the Lord's. It's powerful. And consider this. I'm going to read something from Jeremiah to help us to understand this power of the sea. But really, it's the power of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. There Jeremiah writes, "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it." That is how fixed God's decree is, that something so powerful as the sea cannot overpower the land. We know that it eats away at the land. But if it had its way, it would do a lot more than that, because it's powerful. In Isaiah 51:15, there Isaiah says, "For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. The sea is a constant display of Yahweh's power." And that is exactly what God hits Jonah with to drive him to the bottom of the sea. He says, "Your breakers, your billows, they come over me." And now Jonah knows for a fact only what the psalmist of Psalm 42 knows by illustration. The psalmist in Psalm 42:7 says, "Deep calls out to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." And the interesting thing is that in that psalm, the psalmist, after he makes that statement, turns to a hopeful statement. There is hope. Even though he believes, or even though he feels at the time, that God's billows and breakers have rolled over him, look at what he says in verse 8. "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to God," or to the God of my life. And Jonah, likewise, even though he recognizes that God's powerful ocean has completely engulfed him, in verse 4 he says this, "So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple." He's been running from the presence of Yahweh. Yahweh helps him get away, or at least go even further. But he takes Jonah to a point where he breaks his will, and he shows him, By putting them at death's doorstep, there's only one way to look, Jonah. And in faith, Jonah says that he will yet again look. For what? For the Lord's presence. He will look again towards your holy temple. And the holy temple, the temple of God, was where God's presence would dwell with man. Jonah goes on. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Jonah still has not prayed. You see, the prayer that he gives in verse 2 is a prayer that he's looking back on. Because remember, he called out to the Lord from the belly of the fish. And now, this is his prayer. He's talking about what he was doing and what was happening to him that brought him to that prayer. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. We need to just, you know, consider this. When you are running from the Lord, you are actually running towards the weeds. You're actually running towards the weeds. A New Testament type of illustration would be this. If the wheat are running like the weeds, they'll find themselves with the weeds. We are the wheat. We're not supposed to be the weeds. We're not supposed to run with the weeds. But here, weeds are literally wrapped around Jonah's head. He is chained to the bottom of the sea. Chained to the bottom of the sea. And he goes on and he says this, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. He didn't go get wrapped up and then the fish came and hurried up and got him. He feels like he's down there for some amount of time that he's going to say is forever. In Jonah's mind, he might have spent a lifetime down there. Wrapped in these weeds, he's able to see the roots of the mountains and the bars of the sea are trapping him. He is a prisoner at the bottom of the sea. That is where his sin has taken him. Courtesy of the Lord's sovereign hand preserving him all along the way. It's like, how would a man not die? Because God's keeping him. If Jonah wants death, what's the point? God could have struck him dead whenever he wanted. But God allows him to go down there so that he can have this moment. The end of verse 6 says, But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your temple, into your holy temple. And so he remembers the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord, and that's exactly what the Lord wants him to do. If you don't have the outline for the sermon, you could write down Psalm 116, verses 1 through 7. And that will help us to see that God is always on time. God always delivers His children. And He always hears them when they are in these situations, as Jonah would put it, at the point of death. He believes he's going to die. And every time the Lord takes one of His children to this point, He never lets us escape these points without learning a lesson. He's teaching us something. The Lord never disciplines simply because He's angry. He's not an earthly parent. His discipline is measured and is just and is loving to help us to redirect our heart and to break our sinful will. What is Jonah's lesson that he learns? Verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. When we place our trust in untrustable things, we forsake God's loving kindness, or God's mercy, or God's compassion, or God's faithfulness to us. God has shown us nothing but faithfulness. And yet sometimes we just want to go our own way. And Jonah says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. And perhaps you need a change of heart. And perhaps you have placed your trust in vain idols. Perhaps you've been fooled to think that if you this, or if you that, or if this, or if that, or if this person, or that person, when really it's everything is dependent upon God. And He's calling for us to trust Him, for us to put our hope in Him and in Him alone. Verse 9 shows that Jonah has had a change of heart. Verse 9 shows that Jonah is just like those sailors on the ship. Because when they threw Jonah into the ship, the sea and the storm was calm. And they grew in fear because they believed in Yahweh. And what did they do? They made sacrifices and vows. Jonah has the same reaction. It says, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And if we know that salvation is from the Lord, we need to ask ourselves if God has given us this small little book of Jonah to help us see that we also ought to respond with worship. Jonah was not on dry land when he said this. He's still in the belly of the fish. So it demonstrates his faith. It demonstrates that he knows that God is going to bring him through. And it also demonstrates that his current situation, which is not a good one, God is still worthy of his praise. God is still worthy of his praise. The last point, and it's a short one, is from verse 10, Jonah out of distress. Jonah says, or verse 10 says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Then again, or there again, we have the word then. Not until Jonah was brought to this conclusion, not until Jonah had seen the mercy of God, not until Jonah had found the value of life, God taught him what compassion was, because God did not have to save him. But he did, because he valued Jonah's life, because he wants Jonah to go on and to live a life that honors him. Just like Yahweh wants Nineveh to be a town, a people that would honor him, and they don't deserve his rescue either. They're as good as dead as well. And yet God has set his heart upon this people, and they have no clue yet. He doesn't owe it to them, and he didn't owe it to Jonah, but he did it. And now Jonah's ready because God has brought him to the doorstep of death. He's allowed Jonah to gain this insight. So after his prayer, then the Lord commanded the fish. And remember, there's only two ways out of the fish. So the fish had to vomit Jonah up onto dry land. And consider this. You know, Jonah has shown us to not be a good prophet up to this point. He's got some time. But there is a perfect prophet that God sent that obeyed everything the Father told him to do. And Jonah is the backdrop for the faithful, obedient, perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah was as good as dead, and he needed to die before he could be recommissioned. But the Lord came to die. The Lord came to die. And turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 39. Matthew 12, verse 39. If we back up to 38, we see Jesus with some scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 12, 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah likewise slept on a boat because he was exhausted from running from the Lord. Jesus slept on a boat because he was exhausted from doing the Lord's ministry. Jesus settles fears while out at sea by proving that he's the God over sea, while Jonah just sleeps it away. We also see that Jonah needed to taste death in order to be compassionate and understand mercy. But we know this, that Jesus actually died as an act of mercy. As an act of mercy. Jesus redeems this wayward prophet by being the perfect prophet. Jesus never cast any lots, but while he was hanging on the cross, soldiers were casting lots, dividing up Jesus' garments. And while they were doing that, Luke 23:34 tells us that Jesus said this on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And while Jonah chapter 2 is a prayer of a dead man, Luke 23:34 is a prayer of a dying Savior who would resurrect so that we would all receive a new heart. A new heart. Jonah needed a change of heart. Jesus gives us a new heart. Something greater than Jonah is definitely in Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent to show what the perfect prophet can do. Going exactly into a place that was way larger than Nineveh, into the world, to be the Savior of the world. And if you have not placed your hope, your faith in the Lord Jesus, well, like Jonah, you're as good as dead as well. Only I can't guarantee that some fish is going to rescue you, but upon your statement of faith, God will rescue you. God will bring you up and put your feet on steady land. I haven't done this for a while, but I want to just give us some head, heart, hands, home, heaven, and then we'll turn our time to the Lord's table. But on your handout, on the back, you have this section to write some application. ahead is something for us to think about, something for us to consider. Something for us to consider after reading this second chapter is this: God never gives up on His own children. God never gives up on His own children. Something for our heart, something for our worship is this: how is the Lord working on your own heart to change your own heart? What things is He revealing to you that you need to change? And is He going to need to take you to the bottom of the sea, so to speak, for you to change them? Something for our hands are here in the church. Do you love your church family enough to intervene when you know somebody is running to the weeds? Do you love your church family enough to intervene when one of your brothers or sisters is running to the weeds? And something for your home, or how we would conduct ourselves at home after sitting under this second chapter of Jonah. If God never gives up on His children, should we give up on those that we love? Is your home a home of welcomed repentance? A home that's quick to forgive? And a home that's safe for sinners to return to? And something regarding heaven: Everyone that will rejoice in heaven was once someone that offered a prayer as a dead person. Because before Christ, we were dead in our sins, and we prayed for Christ to save us, and He did. Father in heaven, I thank You for giving us this book of Jonah and for setting these things before us. And I ask You, Lord, that You would bless us with remembering the things that we've learned from Jonah. That You would help us, Lord, to be quick to repent and to turn from our sin and to not challenge Your grace, to not challenge Your commitment to us, to not live in sin, but to walk with the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to put these things in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against You. In Jesus' name, amen.